this morning we'll be looking at Mark 1, and we will be looking at verses 29 to verse 39. And it's three stories or three accounts of Jesus' interactions with people. And I chose this not only because it's part of our series. I could have just done one, but I decided to do three because it gives us a sense of busyness. Now, this time of year, November, December, is always tiring because all of us, sometimes we have full-time work, sometimes part-time work. Sometimes we're single, maybe we're in families, but all of us have work and responsibilities. And after 11, 12 months, people feel drained. Well, the good news is that if there is a gospel account for busy people, it would have to be the Gospel of Mark. Why do I say that? Well, firstly, it is the gospel that is full of action. It is fast-paced. In a sense, it is written in a similar tempo to modern life. And you will see this as you read through Mark. Look for this word immediately, because immediately he does this, immediately he does that. He gets up early in the morning, he goes from one place to another, always ministering to people. And for those of us who read these Gospels regularly, we can skip over that and say, oh look, Jesus is just busy. But this morning I want us to, as it were, try to get a little closer to where Jesus is right now and just imagine the responsibilities upon Jesus and the various things he takes upon himself. And this morning we'll see, despite all these needs, Jesus will prioritize serving other people. You know, when we're busy, we try to say, no, I'm just going to close up and I just need to look after myself. Isn't that what people say? We need to care for ourselves, self-care. And that sounds sensible, sounds reasonable. But in this passage, we will see Jesus emphasizing service, caring for others. We'll also see Jesus prioritizing prayer. And again, when we are busy, it is tempting to drop that off. And finally, despite all his responsibilities, despite all the commitments Jesus has, we see him prioritizing the preaching of the gospel. So let's look at three little vignettes, three little stories of Jesus interacting with people. The first one is in verse 29 to 31. 29 to 31, this is healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now this story, this account, is recorded in Matthew 8 and Luke 4 as well. And here we see there is a shift, a very short shift from public ministry, because you will recall last week, Jesus was in Capernaum, he was in a synagogue before all the people, healing a man with an unclean spirit. But now he's shifting from that public ministry to a private house of Simon and Andrew. And it says here that Simon's mother-in-law was sick. Just recount, who is Simon? Earlier in chapter 1, we recall that Simon was one of the fishermen that Jesus saw preparing the nets and calls him and says, come follow me. So he's a follower of Jesus. Simon is also known as Peter, so Simon Peter. He will become one of the great apostles. Now, here is an inconvenient truth, and I don't know if you've ever picked up on this. You know, Simon Peter is very important to Roman Catholics because they say he is the first pope, the first apostle, the greatest amongst all. But what do we learn about Simon Peter here? We learn that he's married. He has a mother-in-law. He's living with a mother-in-law. And so I think it's a strange thing that one of the emphasis in the Roman Catholic tradition is to emphasize and require their priests to remain single. Little side note, let's move on. Peter is married and his mother-in-law is unwell, says she has a fever. Now we know that our bodies, amazingly created by God, have been so tuned that when we are exposed to bacteria, a virus, some sort of infection, our body raises the temperature a little. It does that so that our bodies can fight off disease. It's a good thing. But if the infection is so strong and the fever is so high, then it can go a little bit pear-shaped. Does not go well for us. The medicines that you and I take, like Panadol, that's paracetamol, or ibuprofen, that's Advil, for those who take those drugs, all they do is they reduce the symptoms, they reduce the temperature, they don't actually deal with the core matter, the core issue. They don't cure of the disease. How will Jesus respond to this report about Simon's mother-in-law? Well, firstly, we note he hears. He hears the report. He takes an interest. He shows compassion. And we have to remember that this is Jesus, the Son of God, the King of creation. He's not too busy to see the needs of those around him, to hear of those who are unwell. How many of us say we are too busy because we have something important to do? A report to file, an exam to study for, a meal to prepare. And they're all important things. But imagine the King of creation, the Lord of all, managing this vast universe and this world that we live in. Surely of all people who can say, someone else please take care of it. Let's delegate it to my EA, an assistant of some sort. Jesus is not too busy. And I want to say this to those right now who perhaps may be unwell, who are alone. Sometimes you feel that when you interact with people, they are too busy. You've heard that. Can we catch up? And they say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Can we meet together? Sorry, I've got something else on. We live in a world that breeds busyness. And if you are one of those people that has been on the receiving end of a, no, sorry, I can't make it, I want to remind you that although your brothers and sisters, even your family may be too busy for you, Jesus is never too busy. Jesus always has time for you to draw near to him, to spend time with him. In fact, actually, the opposite is true, isn't it? Sometimes we're too busy to meet with the King of creation. Sometimes we find all sorts of excuses to say, sorry, Jesus, I'll come to you later when I have time. Friends, I think all of us have been there at some point in our lives, maybe in this past week. And if we have, know that Jesus is not too busy for us. So we need to ensure that we're not too busy for him. And not just Jesus, we're not too busy to help one another, to reach out to those who are needy. If Jesus has time to assist others, and you have to remember, Jesus is still limited in the flesh. Surely, we must make sure that we have time for others. Note here how Jesus helps Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Let's read verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. He simply takes by the hand and lifts her up. To this point in Mark's gospel, the author has presented Jesus as an all-conquering king. Imagine an ancient ruler, ancient monarch, probably high upon a horse, surrounded by his soldiers, surrounded by his entourage. Is it okay for someone to come and touch the king in that period? Probably not. You know, world leaders today, they're surrounded by their bodyguards. You just can't come and touch those who are important. Jesus could have healed this woman with a word. He could have prayed to his father, all would have been done. But I think we have this detail because the Lord of glory, the King of creation, in all his grandeur and majesty, has the time to come and touch someone to heal them. Friends, this is our Saviour. This is our King. When Jesus left his Father's side to come be with us, he came to come alongside us, to minister to us, to love us, to care for us. You know, these days we want to do things remotely. We had dinner with some friends the other night. The head of a parents, what's a PNC? What's a PNC stand for? Yeah, you know, the parent groups for a school. Parents and citizens. And they were talking to the teachers and they said, what could we do for the end of year final graduation services? And they said, oh, well, you could do all these practical things like creating little gifts. And the PNC mother said, surely we could just delegate this. We could just write out a check. And it just reminds us, for many of us, we want to outsource help to others rather than roll up our sleeves and come alongside. And Zoom and live streaming and remoteness has obviously complicated all of these things, but we must have time. We must come alongside. That's what Jesus has done for us. And note this, just this simple thing. After Peter's mother-in-law is healed, lifted her up, and the fever left her, what does she do? And she began to serve them. She began to serve them. Here's a very simple but very difficult application. Those impacted by Jesus, those who have had their lives touched by the Saviour. And if you are a believer, that's you and I. If we have been touched by Jesus, it ought to look like us serving in church. Not just each other, not just in family, those in our church, strangers. If we have been touched and served by Jesus, it is not unreasonable for our King, for our Master, to expect service of others. That is healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Let's now look at some lessons from verse 32 to 34. It says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Word has obviously got around, whether it's the synagogue at Capernaum, whether it's this private healing in Simon Peter's home, word has got around that Jesus has the power to heal. So people come scrambling to him from all over. They arrive at sunset. They are desperate to have loved ones healed and touched by Jesus. It's not just a handful of people. This is not happening in a small corner. The whole city, it says in verse 33, everyone, all who can hear, all who can walk. Later on in Mark chapter 2, we'll hear of people who can't walk and people drag them to Jesus. In this situation, if this were to happen today, and we know that this is an issue, modern hospitals, your local emergency department might feel the pressure, might feel overwhelmed and flustered. Isn't that what the news focuses on these days? We don't want a surge of cases because we're going to be overwhelmed. Well, what's Jesus do? What's Jesus do? Well, he heals them. It says, verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Jesus is not flustered. Jesus is not overwhelmed. He casts them out. And here's a little interesting thing. He prevents them from speaking. Can we just turn to Luke 4? Turn to Luke 4 because that is a parallel passage. And we'll see some more details here. So it's the same story. But like I said, this is a slightly different camera angle. Luke 4, 41. And you can see in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." We saw that last week. These are orthodox demons. They're not heretical demons. They're orthodox demons. They have a good Christology. They're still not on Jesus' side. "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Again, they would get probably 100% in their Christology exams in systematic theology. They know he's the Son of God, fully man. They know he's the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. Early reminder, you can know everything about Jesus, but if you do not repent of your sins and turn to him, you're still an enemy. You need to come to him and live. You need to come to him and believe. You can't just sprout out orthodox theology. You must worship him, love him, adore him. Because that's what the demons don't do. But did you notice that interesting thing? Jesus commands them to be silent. And this might confuse you. I mean, it certainly confuses a lot of people. Academics, commentators have spent many, many pages writing on this. They often call this the messianic secret. And it refers to this idea, why does Jesus tell people not to speak about him? Well, we know the Great Commission says we're to go into all the world and tell everyone about Jesus. Why does Jesus say to these demons, and interestingly, not just demons, because you might say, oh, he just doesn't want demons to speak about him. But in Mark 9:9, he tells his disciples, shh, don't tell people about me either. But the interesting thing is, particularly to his disciples, he says, just wait until my death and resurrection. So there's a period when Jesus delays revealing who he truly is. And again, I won't get into all the different theories about the messianic secret. But let me just leave this here. Israel's idea of a Messiah, of the Anointed One, was to be a king that would politically, militarily, physically be victorious and conquer all their enemies. But we know that's not Jesus' plan. We know Jesus and his interest in a kingdom is one of a spiritual nature. That is not the type of king the people were expecting. Can we turn to Matthew 8:17? Because again, this is a parallel passage to this. Because when we read of Jesus healing people, when we think of Jesus healing people, we think, yeah, it's a good thing. Just like, you know, we see someone fall over, scratch their knee, we'd help them. And we think that's what Jesus is doing. But when we read Matthew 8:17, again, the same story, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our disease. When Jesus heals people, it is a fulfillment of something greater than someone's physical sickness. And when it says he took our illness and bore our disease, does not our heart become enlarged? Don't our hearts beat a little faster when we read that and think of Jesus on the cross? Because friends, our greatest worries in this life is not that we have dermatitis or we have diabetes or hypertension, or that we're an amputee or we need a liver transplant. Friends, these are not our greatest problems. When it says he came to bear our disease and take our illnesses, the greatest illness and sickness we have is sin. And so I think, and I think rightly so, Jesus tells people, just wait a moment. Because he wants to show people the Messiah, the King, will die on the cross and will be truly triumphant after the grave. And it is then when his true identity will become public and to be declared to all. Let's look at this third account for us now. This is verse 35 to 39 of Mark chapter 1. So we'll just turn back there. Imagine healing all those people as a man. Again, we've read of doctors and nurses who've worked back-to-back shifts in hospital, and they are exhausted. They are tired. After a long day's work, long night's work, Sarah's worked in hospitals before. After you work back-to-back shifts, what do you want to do the next day? Sleep in. That's what I want to do. Hoping to go on holidays later this week, subject to negative COVID test. I want to sleep. And I don't think anyone here wants to begrudge me that. But what's it say in verse 35? What does Jesus do? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. Jesus, despite his tiredness, in fact, probably because of his tiredness, gets up early. Why? To pray. And he prays because as a man, as an incarnate man, Jesus needs the help of his Father. And Jesus can pray in all sorts of places, but he chooses to get up early and he chooses to go to a desolate place, an isolated place. Why? Why does he do that? I think we all know why, because there are less distractions. We know when we are trying to read God's word, trying to pray, if there are distractions, they are like locusts. You know, those plagues that come and they eat the harvest? Well, they eat our fervency for prayer. Phones going off, emails coming in. Who here has heard of Susanna Wesley? Anyone here heard of Susanna Wesley? For those who are unfamiliar with Susanna, she was born in 1669 and died in 1742. She was the mother of, so that's a few years ago, 19 children. 9 died in infancy. 10 of them survived. 1 was crippled. Do you think she had a busy life? She had a very busy life. But perhaps the thing you ought to know about Susanna Wesley is despite her busyness, she had 2 sons called Charles and John Wesley, who had become famous evangelists and Christian workers. In her biographies, it's recorded that Susanna manage to pray 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. How did she get alone time? Well, it's recorded that she used to pray in the kitchen with an apron over her head. She would sit in the middle of the kitchen, she would toss her apron over her head, and her children knew if apron was over mother's head, we didn't disturb her because she was praying. Friends, we all know how hard it is to set aside time. But if a mother of 19 children, one of them disabled, can care for them, and not just feed them and clothe them, but pray for them, because we know the Lord answered her prayers by raising up two godly men who would bring forth a harvest for the gospel and the kingdom's sake. Surely, despite our busyness, we need to carve out, we need to make time, we need to block our time in our day. Maybe you don't wear an apron, and that's fine. But let's encourage each other in ways in which we set aside time to be with our Lord. Because if Jesus, the God-man, had to get up early to spend time with his Father, friends, if you are struggling, as I have struggled, many of us have struggled this past year, I think in part we have struggled more. We have not resisted as well as we could have, because I have not spent as much time in prayer and with my Lord and Savior as I could have, should have, and ought to have in this past 12 months. We must pray, because it is from Christ we draw our strength. It is by his Spirit that we are given wisdom, and so we don't have to worry and fret about these complex decisions. It is when we spend time in his word we are reminded of God's promises to us, that he cares for us and he loves us. And those unbelieving friends and family members we care for, he cares for them more. Well, despite Jesus' best efforts of being isolated, getting up early, the disciples find him. People are looking for you, they say. They want to see Jesus. They want to hear his teaching. More people need to be healed. But what is Jesus' response in verse 38? And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I might preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Yes, he would heal people, but you could see the heart of Jesus is to preach, to bring good news. And at this stage, he's saying that time, that perfect time, is now. God has sent the Messiah into the world. Friends, we need that commitment to sharing the gospel with others, proclaiming Christ. Yes, physical healing is important, but you know, physical healing only has temporal benefits. You help them mend a wound, they'll recover. You visit someone facing chemotherapy, they may recover. Many of you know that I was in medical research before, and as I left that 10 years ago, people would ask me, "Why did you leave such a glorious job? You know, you're helping people with cancer and diabetes." I said, "Well, they're all going to die of something someday, aren't they? Yes, you can prolong life for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but you can't prolong life infinitely. Why is that? Because only the gospel can cure of our deepest needs. He just wants to get in the pulpit, Simone. That's all good. Friends, yes, we are to help people physically. We are to help the hungry. We are to care for those who are visit the sick. We just can't pass over them. But as we meet with them, as we feed them, we must minister gospel grace, because that is what Christ prioritized. That's what we ought to prioritize. The world will help those who trip over in the streets. Absolutely. They will feed the hungry, and so should we. But the world does not have the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see the priority of Jesus here. Of all the things we can do, we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. That was Jesus' highest priority. It should be ours as well. So you can see in these 10 verses, Jesus has probably done more than we would do in a lifetime. But here are some applications for us. We're all busy. I've never met anyone that says, I want more on my plate. Give me more to do. Few people have spare time, and it's easy to get exhausted, discouraged, and to drop our desire to serve others, to pray, and to share the gospel. But just very briefly, simply, if we have been touched by Jesus, if you're a Christian, that's what you're saying, your life has been impacted by Christ. Not just to pay for your sins and so that on that great day we'll be forgiven, but we've been touched and saved not to live for ourselves but for good works. And not in our own strength or our own ability. It says it is God who works in us by his Spirit. He has saved us. He has served us that we can help serve others. Are we committed to that? Are you committed to that? Secondly, will we find time to pray? It's a counterintuitive investment. And what I mean by that is we think, if I give up this time, I will not have it back. But friends, we cannot afford not to pray. Because if we do not pray, we're doing things in our own strength. I don't care how much you can bench, how much time you can spend in the gym. Our own strength is nothing compared to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And our wisdom is like foolishness compared to God. So the world tells us you do not have time to pray. The flesh tells me I don't have time to pray. But God's word says we must pray, because God, our Father, wants to spend time with us. Jesus wants to spend time with us. The Spirit wants to spend time with us to bless us, to enable us, to remind us of his promises. You know, friends, if we set aside time to pray, so I don't know what to pray. The book of Romans, it tells us God is so gracious, he gives us his Spirit to help us in prayer. Oh, let's make use of this wonderful gift. And finally, in all our busyness, will we tell people about Christ? Friends, I'm sure we would all be very rich men and women if we got a dollar for every time we said we were busy, right? Like I said, I'm going to guess that in all our phones, we probably have 100 non-Christian friends, the contact details. At least 100? Would we call them to catch up for a coffee? Would we call them to chat about the gospel? It's too easy to say, I'm just too busy. Friends, eternity is going to be a long time. If we can spend moments today to win people for Christ, that's an eternity of rejoicing. Rejoicing with God, rejoicing with brothers and sisters that have been brought into the kingdom. And over the next few weeks, as we all take breaks from work, things quieten down, it's an opportunity for us to read these verses again and see, how did Jesus spend his time? How does Jesus, my Lord and Savior, want me to follow him, to enjoy him, to serve him? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we have failed you. I have sinned against you. Lord, it is far easier to preach than to live out these words. And I pray for myself and for all who are gathered that you would help us. Help us delight in spending time with you. Help us to find satisfaction in serving you and serving others. Give us boldness to boldly proclaim Christ. May we see gospel fruit in coming days. We thank you above all for sending Jesus, not only as an example of which he is perfect, a perfect model for us, but in fact, he has done all of these things for us, that he might win us to himself. Oh Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of knowing Jesus and serving alongside him as co-workers. Oh Father, forgive us for our sins. Help us to repent. Help us to live more faithfully and diligently and thankfully to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.